get rolling tonight. I need you to help me play a game. It's a game I made up. It's got a great name. I think it's going to catch on. It costs that cost how much? There's the name of our game. That cost how much? And then it has a second part to the name. And oh, I'm not sure that is worth that. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to show you something. You're going to try to figure out how much it's cost, and then I'm going to need some feedback on whether it's worth that or not. Here's the first thing. It's a cup of coffee, but it's a special cup of coffee called the Kopi Luwak coffee. You need to know about this coffee a little bit. First, this. These beans are specially made in Indonesia, and then they're fed to a little animal called a kopi. And this little kopi animal actually eats these coffee beans, poops them out. Something about the enzymes, and I'm not making this up, this is for real, you can look this up. Some of you have probably drank this coffee because you know what I'm talking about. But it actually poops these coffee beans out. Something about the enzymes in the stomach of this little animal makes them really take all the bitterness out, makes it a special cup of coffee, and then at the end of the day, it costs an extreme amount of money. And so my question to you is this. How much do you think one cup of coffee costs from these little kopi animals? Do what? I want to know the first person that drank it, right? They're like, hey, this is a great idea. How much? Somebody give me a price. $16. $16? $6.00. $6.60. Another guess. $200. It's $50. So is that worth $50? Have any of you ever had this? Anybody admit? Anybody? Anybody? Yes. What do you think? No, not worth $50. All right, here's our second thing. Here it is. Not making this up. It's a 24-karat solid gold 3-ply, which means there's 3 sheets of this, toilet paper. Now, it's not decorative. It is real live for use. So, you know, it's supposed to be really soft, and it leaves little gold flakes on the floor when you use it. And they send you a champagne bottle with it when you order it, so you get that going for you too. How much somebody think this costs? One roll. How much you think this costs? One roll. $500? You're way low. Way up. Okay, listen. Everybody up. $1.2 million. And hear this. This is the best part. This company, last year, sold 5,000. Who buys that? Here's the third one. Take a look. It's a round trip to the moon. SpaceX hasn't actually come up with this yet. Elon Musk is working on it. How much do you think that will cost you? $5 million? Wait. I heard a good guess over here. What'd you say? Oh, yeah. It's way more than that, but that's a good guess. Yeah, no. Here it is. It's here, you got to do some math, but it's 1.5 million per pound that you weigh because it costs them to actually ship you to where you're going back based on the pound. So if you weigh 150 pounds, which I'm not sure anybody in this room does, but let's just say you weighed 150 pounds, that's $220 million. If you're a big fella and you weigh 200 pounds, $300 million will get you there and back. $300 million, you think it's worth it?
No.
How many of y'all want to go to the moon? If you had $300 million, would you pay it? Yeah, see, somebody thinks it's worth it. Here's the last one. This is a private island called Little Hall's Pond K. Anybody know whose private island this is? No, it's not Elon Musk. No, it's not Trump's. It's Johnny Depp's. He got married on this island, has a bunch of houses on this island. How much do you think it cost him? It's in the Bahamas. It's $3.6 million. It's worth $25 million today. It's for sale. He's in some money trouble, so if anybody's interested, $25 million. I'll ask you this question, and then we're going to press on. Is there anything you've seen up here that's actually worth the cost that you saw? Trip to the moon, maybe, right? I will say this, there are several things in our life that we have no idea how much they cost. For those of you that are still in school, living off your parents, you have no idea how much things cost. And I don't mean that in a mean way, you just don't. Some of you are in school and you're actually paying for a lot of things and you're starting to have an idea of how much things cost, but then there's that day when you get to pay for everything and you're like, really? And then there's just other things that happen to us in life, right? You have to pay for a funeral one day and you had no idea it would cost that much. And there's a part of you as you're evaluating that, like the supply and demand of that, you're like, is that a funeral really worth that much? There's a lot of things in our life we pay a lot for that cost a lot that we have no idea how much they cost. And I will just say this, for most of us, we're always evaluating it as worth. And I want to add one more thing to that list tonight as we walk into John chapter 15, and it's this. It's loving as Christ has called us to love. And I just want to put it in one simple word, love. For some of you in this room, you have an idea that love costs. You're living in the middle of a relationship right now that's costly because of love. You've lost a relationship that was costly because of love. Some of you are entering into a relationship right now because of love, and you're starting to realize, wow, this is going to cost me. The question becomes this, though, is it worth it? Is loving worth it? And specifically tonight, as we talk about love, we're not just talking about how we love one another, but the way God loves us, because he's going to tell us tonight, he's going to say it this way, this is a command that you love one another as I have loved you. And love costs, but here's the question we're going to start out with tonight, and that's this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I think God's going to reveal something to us tonight. And as he does, he's going to, well, as we walk through this passage, we're in John chapter 15 in the third part of the vine passage. As we walk through this in John chapter 15, verse 12, I believe God's going to reveal to us the cost of love, maybe in some ways that some of us have never seen or fully known. And I think for some of us, what keeps us from pressing into love or doing a real good Heisman with people and keeping people at a distance that we love, that people get so close, but they can't get further, and they're always telling you, they're always asking for more of you. Some of you guys in this room, your wife, your whole life has said, I want more of you. Some of you ladies in this room, men have been wanting more of you, and I don't mean physically, but just more of your heart, and there's something in you that's always kept people at a distance. And the question tonight becomes this, not just what is the cost of love, but is it worth it? As we walk through this tonight, I pray God reveals, scrapes back for us all of the cost of love so that you and I tonight don't have to wonder what it really costs. God's going to lay it out there completely for us. But in that, as we see what it is, as we see what the cost is, may God show us also the worth. Like really, what is the worth of loving as Jesus calls us to love? And so we're going to be starting in verse 12 of chapter 15, and it begins with this verse. Chapter 15, verse 12 of John. Says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right out of the bat, Jesus gives us the first cost for love, and it's this, that it's a commandment. And because it's a commandment, if you and I are going to follow that commandment, it's going to require something from us, and first and foremost, it's going to require submission. Now, for most of us, loving the way Jesus loved ends and begins right here, because most of us will not submit to who God is and what he's calling us to do and the way he's calling us to do it. We love, but we love the way we want to, who we want to, how we want to, when we want to. And you need to hear this. That's not how God loves us. And so he's not asking us, will we love? He's not commanding us to love. He's saying, I'm commanding you this, that you love one another the way I have loved you. We spent a whole sermon about a month ago talking about how Christ loved us. Mark unpacked almost every passage in Matthew about how Christ loved his disciples. So we're not going to talk about that for a moment. What we're going to ask is this, is do you and I realize that the barrier for most of us loving the way Christ has called us to love is not how do I love, but it's this, will I submit? I was coaching the 8U baseball team several years ago when my oldest was 8, so it was about 14 years ago. And there was these two boys on the team that really, really were good friends. They would say things like this to each other, and it wasn't creepy because I knew the boys, but they would say things like, man, you're my best friend, I love you. And they were two of our better players on the whole team. And one day they got in a fight because one of them wanted to warm up with one kid and the other kid wanted to warm up with the same kid. And so they got in a fight over who they're warming up with. Good reasons to get in a fight, right? And so the next thing I know, we're all warming up, standing on this field, and I turn around, these two are rolling around on the ground. That's what happens when eight-year-olds fight. It wasn't punches, it was like a girl wrestling match, and I'm sorry, because that even puts girls down. But they were wrestling around on the ground, kind of scraping on each other, push. And so we go in, all the coaches, to break them up, and we separate them. We're like, why are you fighting? They tell us why they're fighting, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. And so we're about to play, you know, we're about to play the World Series, AU baseball. We're about to play the World Series. This is important stuff. You guys need to, you know, I wanted to say kiss and make up, but I didn't. So you guys need to shake hands and just get it together. So for the next 3 weeks, they didn't talk to each other. Because this is what I learned as a coach of an 8U baseball team. You can make them not fight, you can't make them love. They didn't fight for 3 weeks, but they didn't like each other for 3 weeks either. And God can make you not do certain things, but listen, there's something about this command that God says to us that absolutely requires our submission. Because if you and I are going to love the way Christ calls us to love, it's going to require the Holy Spirit of God empowering you and loving through you the way Christ loved. That's the only way we can love the way God loves. And loving the way God calls us to love begins and ends for most of us right here at submission. There was a couple in the church that I came from before I ended up here a couple of months ago. And we were sitting, this was about 15 years ago, we were sitting in the office, and there were leaders in our church, and we were sitting in my office one day, and they were talking to me about their marital issues. And I didn't know they had marital issues, but they sat down and started to tell me they had marital issues. And they told me this. They said, you know what? We've been together for 25, 30 years. I think it was 25 years at the time. And they said this to me: we don't want to get divorced. We still love each other, but we're really struggling to serve each other, giving to each other. These were their words: we know this is not what God is calling us to, but we really don't care. We don't want to give anymore. You been there? You don't want to divorce yourself from that friendship, or maybe your spouse or your kids, because how would that look? But you really just, you don't want to give anymore. And God says something to us tonight. Here's the first cost of loving. It's going to require you and I submitting to the Holy Spirit of God in a way that absolutely takes us out of control, out of power, out of our comfort zone, and allows him to love through us in a way that we can't. There's a second cost. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. I want you to see the second part of this that he's saying. It's not just that it's a commandment, that he's commanding us to love one another. I want to state it obvious because it's the second cost here. You can't love others without there being a other, which sounds pretty obvious to some of us, but do you realize that some of your biggest dreams is to go buy a house in Montana where you don't have neighbors? You know there's a reason for that? Because you're tired of loving people. You're tired of people and you just want to, and we say like, oh, I just want to be in Montana. Really, you just want to be away from people. See, there's no loving one another if there's not another. And let me just make this real practical. You divorce yourself from the body of Christ, you break this commandment. Some of you have been divorced from the body of Christ for a long time. And you've made this statement in your mind: I don't need to go to church to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling you right here that that's not true. If you're gonna live out this command, if you're gonna love one another the way God loves us, the way Christ loves us, then we're gonna have to live in the middle of it. And here's the word I put on it: we're gonna have to lay down our individualism. Now, I don't mean your uniqueness, what makes you who you are personality-wise. I mean this, that thing that we pride in our country, that rugged individualism which this state was born on and which many of us pride ourselves in, that we're rugged individuals that don't need anybody, that we can make it on our own. That we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and we are who we are because of who I am. And God says this: if you're gonna love the way I've called you to love, you're gonna have to lay down your individualism and you're gonna have to become part of a whole. And you're gonna have to realize this, that the whole is greater than the individual parts. That what God's called you to in the body of Christ can only happen in loving one another if there are one another's that you're in contact with, in relationship with, loving. Which means this: just because you show up and sit in a seat may not make it possible for you to love one another's until you actually start getting to a place where you can be around one another's. And I want to ask you, are you? It's the reason one of the reasons we do lot families in here, small groups, is so that we can carry out this command, so that you can be loved and so that others can love you, so that we can love one another the way Christ loves us requires community. How do we do that when something inside us just absolutely repels at the thought of being unified with this many people? I love being in a room with this many people, but being in the same brain with all of you scares me to death.
But that's what God calls us to. How do we do that? Let me give you a picture of how I see this happening in our human world. Something amazing happened last week. Most of you were there. Last Wednesday in this room, we saw the Blues win the Stanley Cup. Some of you weren't here. Some of you may have been at the game. Some of you may have been somewhere else, watching it somewhere else in your own house or at a party. But basically, what happened was the Blues won. Then something even more amazing happened on Saturday. I want you to see these pictures. Something stunning happened in our city that, if you think about what happened, is really mind-boggling. And I'm not just talking about the Blues winning the Stanley Cup. What I mean is this, is that our whole city got united for probably the first time ever. I mean, do you realize how much tension and discord there is in our city? Racially? How much tension and discord there is in our city economically? How much tension and discord there is in our city between liberals and conservatives? How much discord and tension there is in our city between young and old? How much tension and discord there is in our city between every group that has its own agenda? And yet for some reason on this day, on this one Saturday, what they estimate is 500,000 people gathered together. And what they were united around was this, is that for some reason they all put on the same jersey. And because they had a jersey on, and you know what united all these people? Listen, you know what united everybody? Was they were celebrating a victory that they didn't win. In case you don't know this yet, you didn't win the Stanley Cup. There was 20 whatever guys that did and some coaches, but you and I didn't. But what's cool about this whole thing is that we got to be a part of it. And because we put a jersey on or the Blues colors on and we walked around with 500,000 people, listen, we live in a community that's about 2.1 million people in the greater St. Louis area. That means this, 1 in 5 people were at that parade. The other 2 million or 1.5 million were watching it on TV. And maybe you weren't, maybe you were the one person that goes, I hate hockey, but there was something inside of you that said this, still kind of cool the Blues won. But do you know what united all those people together? Was a victory that we didn't win. You know what's going to unite us together to love one another? Is a victory that we didn't win. The question is this, do you believe that it's really a victory we're celebrating, number one, but number two, do you believe this, that it's a victory that can actually unite us economically, racially, liberal, conservative? Or are the separations in this world greater than the victory that Jesus has won? Because the second cost of loving the way Jesus calls us to love is this. We're going to have to lay down our individualism and be united together as one body and love one another in a way that isn't common in this world. Jesus even said this, it's going to be the one thing that sets you apart as my disciples. What a crazy thing. There's a third cost here, though. It's not just our submission, our individualism, but there's this third cost. Verse 13, he says this, and greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. First cost, submitting to God. Will I submit to this command that he's calling me to and live and love the way he loves? Not the way I want to love, but the way he loves. Will I then become a part of integrating myself into the body of Christ? Will I become a part of practically living life together with you and others so that we can love one another and you can love me? And then thirdly, he says this, if you do all those things, then it's going to cost you your life. Do you see how the stakes just keep getting higher and higher here? Like one is submitting your control and your power. The next is then you become part of a bigger, greater group. And then lastly, Jesus says this, and then it's going to cost you your life. Now, I want you to hear this. The cost of loving the way Jesus loves are astronomical, greater than we can imagine, greater than the gold roll of toilet paper we saw at $1.2 million. And way more worth it, as we're going to see. But what I want you to hear is this. I want God to peel back the cost that we see, because we don't know all the cost of loving like Jesus did, because we're not God. But today, tonight, he's showing them to us in a great way. And may they not cause us to live in fear, but may they push us deeper into his love. And so hear this last cost. It's going to cost you your life. Practically, tangibly, what does that mean? What does that mean? First thing. It means this, death. Laying down our life means death. Now, is it going to cost you physically your life? I don't know. We live in a world that has more martyrs in the last 30 years for the name of Christ than the 100 before that. The century before that, the 20th century had more martyrs in that century than the other 19 centuries before that. So being a follower of Christ in our world cost people their lives. Not necessarily our world yet, but in the rest of the world, it costs people their life. It may cost you your life one day to love the way Christ loved. But I will say this, it's not just the death of your life, but it's the death of others around you that you've loved in Christ, that it's part of the cost of loving as he loves. How many of you have lost someone this year that you loved dearly, that you've loved dearly in Christ? They didn't lose their life to martyrdom, they just died. And it hurts. See, some of the most painful things that happen to us as we love the way Christ loves is just death is part of the picture. And no matter how beautifully we love each other, there's going to be a day when it ends. That every relationship in this world, either you're going to go, and this is what my wife and I kid about, man, who's going to go first, right? And so the thing is, let's die at the same time in a car wreck or something, or I'm going to shot to the moon or whatever it is, you know? And so those kind of like fantasies go off in your head. But the reality is this, there's probably going to be a day that one of us dies first. And we've been married 30 years, and I can't imagine if she died tomorrow. I can't imagine what that'd be like at 40 years married and 50 years married. It's going to be more pain than my soul could ever think about bearing. And I want you to hear this. One of the costs of loving the way Jesus loves you comes with death. And I'll ask you the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Another cost is your thoughts and interest. When the greatest love of your life is yourself, most of your thoughts and interests are about yourself, right? Those of you that are married, remember being single when you got to buy the car you wanted to buy? You got to pick out the clothes you wanted to wear? You got to go eat where you wanted to eat? And then you get married and all of a sudden it's like, well, what do you want to do? Dang, sorry I asked that question. But your thoughts and interests when you start loving someone change, don't they? Some of you guys like musicals in this room now. Come on, admit it. Yeah. Like even The Greatest Showman, Hamilton. Some of you guys know every word to Hamilton in here, man. You're like, you know it. And you wouldn't have known any of that if it wasn't for your wife, amen? Some of you wives actually know what the blue line is because of your husband. You know what offsides is because of your husband. Some of you husbands know what offsides is because your wife, and I'll go flip on that, but interest and thoughts, that's not a bad thing. Interest and thoughts change, right? All of a sudden you start caring about what other people think about and what they're interested in. And I want to say it this way. Brad mentioned this as we were together this past week talking about this sermon, is that it's people we don't love are an afterthought. People we do love start becoming a forethought. Now, when people get mad at you that you love is when you stop having forethoughts about them. When you stop planning dates, when you stop thinking about them as much as you think about everything else. It's gonna cost you your thoughts and your interests. It's gonna cost you order and control and comfort. Getting close to anybody here? I mean, if you're gonna love, it's gonna be messy. If you're gonna love the way Christ loves us, it's gonna be really messy. You're gonna lose control as you love kids. You're gonna lose comfort as you love neighbors. You're gonna lose everything that you desire in the order of your life if you love someone else because their life will interrupt yours. You'll get that phone call. Today, I'm preparing for the sermon, putting last touches on it. I mean, I'm in that moment where I didn't hear God's voice, but I was just really into what was going on here. I felt like God was speaking and some things were happening. My phone rings and it's my son saying, hey, I just got in a car wreck. Now, because I loved him, I listened to him, but I wanted to say, hey, man, this is really busy. Been talking about Jesus here. Can you call me back later? But I could hear in the background, he was still on the street. And so there was something inside me that said, well, you do love him. You might as well talk to him. Because it's not just your life anymore, is it? When you love people, order and control, comfort get tossed. Your name. Every lady in this room, not every, but most of the ladies in this room that have been married, you know what it's like to lose your name when you love somebody and marry them, don't you? My wife used to be Frances Ann Powell. Now she's Fran Powell Ryan. Nobody knows her by Powell anymore. She lost her name when she married me. Most of you guys don't understand that. There is a name to be lost as you love the way Christ loves. And it's not just your last name. It might be status as you love people that other people don't want you to love. It might be the integrity of your name because you've loved somebody really, really well and then that relationship gets broken. Has this happened to any of you this year? That relationship gets broken and then they talk about your name? And they tear your name down and they take your name through the mud and all of a sudden you lose your name from someone that you loved with the love of Christ. And it's what keeps a lot of us in the Heisman pose as we love the next person that comes into our life. I'm gonna let you so close, but not real close. And can I just say this, pleading with you as one who's been hurt like you have been hurt, that's not loving the way Jesus loves. But I get the cost, and I get the fear. And lastly, is your rights. I think we lose our rights when we love the way Jesus loved. That specifically means this, you lose the right to get those people back who have taken your name through the mud. You lose the right to attack those who attack you. You lose the right to let your status or your name be more important than Jesus' name. Love costs. I'm gonna ask the question again, but is it worth it? Let me ask it another way. If you were to ask Jesus this question, what would he say? Jesus, love costs, but is it worth it? Is it worth loving Noah? Is it worth loving John? Is it worth loving you? I know some of you have asked that question in a different way to God. You've really not even asked the question. You just made the statement, God, how could you love me? But if you asked Jesus that question right now, what do you think he'd say? Is loving the way Jesus loved us worth it? Because it obviously cost him a lot. Verse 14, Jesus dives right in and begins to tell us. This is what he says, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. What is Jesus saying? First, he's saying this, that love is worth it because it gives you and I intimate friendship with God. This is how Jesus would answer this question if you asked him, Jesus, is it worth it the way you loved us and what it cost you to love us? Jesus would say this, it is absolutely worth it because it gives me intimate friendship with you. Look what he says here in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Now, it doesn't mean you and I aren't servants of the Most High God. It just means this, we're not just servants. You ever attach the word servant and love together? No. But do you attach the word friendship, deep, intimate friendship and love together? Yes. And Jesus is making a point here. No longer am I just calling you a servant because I didn't give up my life and all that it costs just to make you a servant. I gave up my life and all that it costs so that you could be a servant who is a friend, a servant who is a son, a servant who knows intimately who I am. And he says in verse 15, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. There is nothing Jesus is saying to his disciples that you don't know. You know everything about me. And what's the beauty of this now for you and I in Christ is that the Holy Spirit constantly is revealing who God is in Christ through his word and through his spirit because we are intimate friends with God through the work of Christ, through the love of Christ. John 13:35, Jesus says this, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And in verse 14, when Jesus said, hey, listen, if you keep my commands, you will be my, if you keep my commands, you're my friend. He wasn't saying, hey, you know what? If you love the way I love, then you get friendship with me. Verse 35, we looked at this a couple months ago, is saying this, the love that we have for others isn't what gives us friendship with God, is actually what shows that we have friendship with God. By this will all people know there's a proof in our love that we are actually disciples of Jesus. If you love the way Jesus loves, he's saying, then you show to be that you're my disciple. If you love the way Jesus loves, you are intimately friends with God. And so it's the love of Christ that gives us intimate friendship with God. But here's the question. Again, I want to ask Jesus, is it really worth it? Because you adopted us knowing that as your friends, we weren't going to love you the same way you loved us. And I think it's what causes a lot of us to stumble. Does God really love me? Because I don't love him the way he loves me. Why would he love me? How do you answer that question? Look what Jesus says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. There's a guy named Dave Busby, who's one of my heroes in the faith. Dave died 24 years ago now. Dave was born with a lot of sicknesses in his body. One of the first things he had as a young child was polio. He was one of the part of that generation that when polio was being eradicated from our country, he was one of those few kids that actually got it. Polio strikes the nervous system, cripples a lot of people, it killed a lot of people, but it attacked his legs, deformed them. He had to wear those big heavy metal braces when he was a little kid. At about 25 years old, he got diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, which attacks your lungs, and he had to be on this machine that shook his lungs the rest of his life to get the phlegm out so he wouldn't drown in his own mucus. And that was his life. At the time he died at 49 or 47, he was the oldest surviving cystic fibrosis person in our country. And Dave spent his whole life communicating the gospel of grace to people, to students first and then to adults and everybody who would listen. Dave had some serious penetrating, woolly, gooey eyes that when he looked at you in the audience, whether it was 1,000 or 12, you just felt like he was staring a hole right through you. What I loved about Dave and where Dave became my friend as I got the chance to know him later on in life was this, is that the gospel of grace wasn't just something Dave communicated, it was something that was actually changing Dave. And Dave told a story when he was a kid. He said had these big braces on, he was 8 years old, that his mom never really let him go play in the neighborhood with all the rest of the kids because of his condition. He said one day his brother like pirated him out of the house when they were going to play basketball. Said, Dave, come with us. And so he left with his brother because he wanted to be like his older brother, who was 6 feet tall, athlete, good-looking guy. He was 16 years old at the time, 8 years older than Dave. They get out to the playground, they start shooting baskets, and all these other guys from the neighborhood start showing up, and so a game's about to break out. And in the dreaded moment, if you're familiar with this, of choosing sides about to happen. And so Dave kind of wanders himself over to the sideline and just sits down on the bench. And two guys get out to shoot. You shoot from a certain line. Whoever makes it gets to pick teams. Dave's brother made it. This other guy made it. They start to pick teams. The other guy picks a guy. And then Dave's brother goes to pick. And Dave's brother looks through that crowd, splits the crowd, goes over to the sideline, and picks his brother to come play on his team. And he said, you know, that would have been a big deal if I was an 8-year-old, but it was even a bigger deal because I could barely walk. And this is what was awesome. They won that game. Mostly because Dave's brother was really good. But he said, you'll never know the stunning, amazing wonder of being loved until you get chosen with every reason in the world not to be chosen. Is there a part of you that believes you deserve to be chosen? Because there is. Then there's a part of you that could make this argument. Well, then God must not love me when I don't love him the way he loves me. But if every part of you knows you didn't deserve to be chosen, then are you surprised that you don't love God the way he loves you? No. And neither is God. Because God didn't choose you because you're a great lover. God didn't choose you because you walk in perfect holiness. God chose you because you needed him. God chose you because he wanted to give you what you were created for, intimate friendship with God. That's why you and I were created. A lot of people create things so they can enjoy them. Listen, God created you so you could enjoy him. And the intimate friendship that he had known between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit from eternity past, they decided we want to share this, and they created a world that they knew would reject them, not love them the way they love us, and yet God chose us anyway and gave to us, through the work of Christ, intimate friendship. So God loves us, and through Christ, he chose us. How? He chose us as he submitted to the Father who longed for you and I to be his friend, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And in order to give his son, Jesus had to submit to that, just like we have to submit if we're going to love the way Jesus loves. As Jesus came to this earth, knowing that it wasn't going to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit anymore, but they were actually going to adopt one massive family. Some of you have adopted kids in this house, in this room tonight. You have one or two, and some of you have eight people in your family. Listen, God was about to adopt billions. And so, yes, in some sense, he set down his individuality, his autonomy, and said, I will be a part of something bigger. And it tells us in Colossians that he is the head of the body of Christ, the whole family of God, that he has adopted into himself. And lastly, he laid down his life. He laid down his rights and his privileges, his name, his preferences, and then physically laid down his life in choosing you and I. And in all that, he gave us intimate friendship with him. And so if you were to ask Jesus right now, Jesus, is it worth it, the cost of love that it cost you? God, the Father, is it worth the cost that it cost you and your son? Spirit of God, is it worth the cost that it cost you? All three of them declare from the scripture tonight, yes. And yes, and yes, because of the intimate friendship they won with you and I that you and I were created for. Which moves us to the last question. Is the cost of loving the way God calls us to love worth it to you? Is it? We started with this question, and we're going to end with this question. Is loving like Jesus worth the cost for you and I? Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then he uses a great word, unique word right here, appointed you. Appointed you. Now he's talking to the disciples. This word appointed means to set aside, ordain, call them to something specific. He chose all of us to be friends with him. And I love that the God of all creation who spun the stars that you and I are going to see tonight calls us friends. And I pray that just settles on you tonight, because then I want you to hear this next thing he says. Now as my friends, I want you to go love others so they can know this intimate friendship that I have for them. Do you see why God calls us to love? That the worth that God calls us to is so deeply enriched in us. It's not just so that others can be saved. It's so that others can know the intimate friendship of God. And here's where the crux stops for us. If you and I don't believe there's intimate friendship with God, then really the cost of loving others the way God calls us to, like, creeps to a halt. God says this, I appointed these disciples that they should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. It would remain forever. But God's saying this to us too. He's not appointed you to be an apostle. You're not going to do the things that Peter, James, and John did, but he did appoint you to love the way he is loved. And there's fruit that he wants to bear through you that's going to bear forever. That's what that abide word means. It's going to reside, bury into, find a home into that's permanent and eternal. So first he's saying this to us, as we love, his love bears fruit through us. That is forever. That means this, that some of you are loving the way Christ loves right now, and it's going to bear fruit in the lives of other people around you, and it's going to be amazing, and some of you are celebrating that right now. You're seeing marriages reconciled that you've got to walk with and pray with. You're seeing people come to know the intimate friendship of Christ that you've been praying for forever, and now they're going to know the intimate friendship of God forever. You've been walking with others that have walked away from God, that know God, and they've felt God's far from them. They've just felt like a slave or a hired hand. And you've been able to show them that, no, they are actually a friend of God, and they've walked back into this friendship with God, and you've seen fruit as you've loved others the way Christ has loved you. And let's celebrate that more. Let's tell those stories more, church. Because one of the things God absolutely calls us to as we love one another, one of the reasons it's worth it in our lives to love the way God has loved us, is when you and I get to see the friendship of God move in other people's lives. There's something about that that just never stops to be amazing to us. I have a friend named Bella Faye Johnson, who's a pastor in this area, a church planner. He has a son that's about 23 years old that for 20 years he's been loving with no fruit. A lot of rejection, a lot of hatred, a lot of pushing away of mom and dad. And Some of you as parents know what that's like. Some of you that have friends that are in that position, you know that hurt. In the last month, there's been this reversal of interest in their son about not just the things of God, but their family. He divorced himself basically from the family, from mom and dad, and from everyone around that. And there's been this turnaround. Something's happened where he's pressed back into relationship with mom and with Belfay, and he's starting to be interested in the things of God for the first time in his life. And he's not come to saving faith in Christ yet, but he's so close, and there's fruit that's being shown as they've loved diligently the Son for the last 20 years, and there's celebration quietly going on because they humbly know they've had nothing to do with him and the turn that's gone about in his life, but they've got to see it because they've been obediently loving the way God's called him to. And do you see what's going on there? That you and I are called to be obedient and loving people the way Christ loves them, not because it's absolutely going to make everyone want to love Christ. Because here is a truth. Some of the people you love your entire life will never turn to Christ. Some of the people that you're loving right now will only turn on you and rake your name through the mud. But there will be fruit born as you love. Jesus promises right here. He says, it's a promise. He says, I will bear fruit through you, and its fruit's going to abide. So as we love the way God's called us to, there will be fruit. But there will be also other places where no fruit is born. And the question then becomes, is it worth it? Is the cost of giving that much love away to see no fruit worth it? How do you answer that? Here's the second thing I think God's promising here, which we anchor into. It's this, is as we love, his love bears fruit in us. There's two things are going on here in the fruit. One is, as we love the way Christ has called us to love, there's fruit that God bears in other people's lives. But I want you to hear this so deeply. I pray that it reveals something about the worth of God for some of you that heals the division that's been in some of your relationships and the way some of us have put stiff arms out forever. And that's this. As you and I love the way God's called us to love, it absolutely changes us, bears fruit in us, and makes us deeper, more intimate friends with God, even if it bears no fruit out here with the person you're loving. I have a sister who's 60 years old, who is, to use the term loosely, far from God. And I say that because she's really far from God. And I don't even know what that means, but she's far from God. And my parents have loved her with the love of Christ like nobody's business for the last 60 years. No fruit. And I'll ask you to go ask my parents, was it worth it? And I think what my 88-year-old dad would say to you is this. Yes. Now the question is, why? Because for a lot of us, we would love because out of duty, she's my daughter. For some of us, we would love because we can't imagine giving up on one of our kids. But what I think my dad would tell you, because we've had this conversation, is this. It's changed the way he's known God and how he's had to love his daughter who doesn't love God. My dad's friendship with God is grown and changed over the years. The last 4 years, I've been able to live in the same city with him. When I was 18 years old, I moved away from home, and my dad and I weren't in the same city until 4 years ago. We have a pretty decent relationship. We've kept up with one another. My dad and I talk a lot more now, and what I will tell you is this, that my dad's intimate friendship with God has grown over the last 30 years, and part of the reason God grew it is because of how he's loved my sister. And I want you to hear this as a promise from God. As we love the way God has called us to love, loving with the love of Christ, one of the fruits that God will bear in this world is in your life, making your relationship, your friendship with God more deeper and more richer. How? Because when you and I have to submit to God, what happens? When we have to submit in a relationship where it's hard to love, what happens to us? Man, we're submitting under the mighty hand of holy God, but we're also submitting under loving holy God who pours out his spirit in us and wants to pour out his spirit through us. Matter of fact, it says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've used this verse as we talk about our mission through the summer. But look, notice what he says here at the end of this verse, making his appeal through us. And does it take the pressure off you knowing that you don't have to be the one making the appeal, but that actually God, who lived on this life perfectly, who submitted to his Father, who gave up his individual rights and actually laid down his life, is the one who's trying to love through you? And what my dad would tell you is this, is Christ has loved through me, your sister, well over the last 30 years, because I didn't know how. And one of the things that happens to you and I as God loves through us is we start seeing the love of God in ways we've never seen as we submit to him and say, God, I don't know how to love this person. And God loves through you, making his appeal through you. It absolutely affects you, infects you, and affects you. And you and I become deeper and more intimate in relationship and friendship with God because his love is not just being poured out through us, it's being poured out in us. And as we start to lay down our life, there's a cost, right? As you love friends, as you love kids, as you love parents, as you love people around you, neighbors, there's just a cost. At the very least, it's discomfort. At the most, it's extreme pain. And some of you are somewhere in between that right now with people that you're loving, right? You're really uncomfortable, and some of you are in real pain, and you've bounced back and forth in here, and you're asking the question, is it worth it? What happens when you and I suffer in the middle of loving others the way Christ has loved us? Philippians 3:10 tells us, Paul saying this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Some of you have heard that verse your whole life. You love that. You want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you've left out the back half of this verse that says this, as you share in his sufferings. There is no power of the resurrection in your life, the reality of what it is, until you start to suffer in the way that God has called you to. And one of the ways we get to do that is loving the way Christ is loved. And as we do that, I'm not saying God gives more power in his resurrection. You and I just start to believe more and more that the power of the resurrection is real, that he can actually change hearts, mine first, others second, that he can actually heal, bring my Heisman arm down so that I stop stiff-arming people and actually let them into my life, that I can actually be a part of a community, that I can actually submit to God, and that I can actually lay down my rights in my name. And as you and I endure pain as we love others, we become like him in his death. Is that good? Is that good? Amen. Is that good? Amen. Let me ask you the question again. Is loving the way Christ loved worth it? The cost is high. At the least discomfort, at the most, a lot of pain. Submission. Losing our individual self-madeness. Be a part of the body, laying down our life. The cost is high. But is it worth it? I struggled whether to share this with you or not, but I'm going to because I want you to hear this. I've been a follower of Christ since I was 16. I'm 55 right now. 20, 30, do the math, somebody, 39 years. Is that correct? 39 years. It's almost 40 years following Christ. God pushed me into ministry. I don't use the word called very often because I ignored that. I think God does call. I got called, but he had to push me. God pushed me into ministry at about 18. And so since I was 18 years old, I've been in some kind of ministry to the body of Christ and to Christ. And what I can tell you that since that 18-year-old now to 55-year-old, is that the cost of loving people the way God loves us hurts a lot. And I could tell you 100 stories right now of the pain of loving. But what I want you to hear is this, is the worth that I know in those stories because of what God's done in my life, because of what Jesus says about us, that Jesus says over you right now that the worth and his cost in loving you is so worth it, that he delights in you tonight because it cost him his life, that God delights in you tonight because it cost him his life. Jesus says it's worth it because you're my friend. But I want you to hear this from a friend to a friend, that of all the things that I've endured over the last 39 years of walking with Christ, some of them self-inflicted by my sin and my stupidity, some by others, listen, loving the way Christ loved just hurts. And sometimes it's beautiful. Man, it's beautiful. But can I say this? It always hurts. But I will tell you this, the worth far exceeds the cost. Because the intimate friendship that I know with God would not be possible without loving the way Christ loves. It would not be possible. So some of you in this room tonight, man, you're weighing the cost. You're kind of looking at it like a ledger. You're looking at this like, man, is the cost worth what I'm gonna get as I love the way God loves? And this is what I wanna tell you. If you're evaluating that worth on whether or not everybody's gonna love you back, or whether it's gonna work out well, or all things are gonna work together for the good, in your mind what good is, listen, sometimes it works bad. There's beauty in loving, yes, but sometimes it just hurts. But here's the worth of love. Intimate, deep friendship with God that comes as we love the way he's called us to love. And it far exceeds the cost, far exceeds the cost. So I pray tonight that that worth, God would just scrape back in your heart and show you that worth in a way that absolutely causes us to dive onto him. I'm gonna have some friends come up here and share communion with us right now. You've been walking through these summer sendings for the last 13, 14 days together. We have about 45 people that have been writing these, and some of the people that are gonna be serving you tonight are some of the people that have been writing these. They're kind of representing part of our body that's been serving you and loving you in a way. And they're gonna get to serve and love you right here. I pray as you come up to these tables tonight that you don't make a declaration over this bread and over this cup. I pray you don't declare over God's love to you of how much you're gonna love. Let that declaration happen in a moment. But I want you to hear this as you walk up to these tables tonight. Hear God's declaration over you. Because God's declaration over you tonight is this: it was worth loving you. The body broken, the cup, the blood spilt, it was worth it so you and I could be in an intimate relationship. And as you come tonight, take the body broken, dip it in the blood spilt, and hear God speak over you: it was worth it. And may that drive us to love others. May it move us to love the way Christ loved. Father, hear us tonight. We make no declaration about our love for you because, God, that's not the point right now. God, don't let us come to these tables and try to declare who we're gonna be or what we're gonna do. May we come to these tables tonight, God, as followers of Christ, in intimate friendship with you, hearing you speak over us, it was worth it. And may that move us, God. May that drive us to love the way you've loved. May it call us in a way to keep the command of loving one another like we never have. May it change the way we love tonight. May it bring healing to broken hearts and to hurt and wounded hearts all across this room. God, in the name of Jesus, come now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come to these tables and hear God declare over you, it was worth it. Father, tonight we rest in the truth and the hope that your love is greater than our fears, greater than the cost, greater than all the things that keep us from loving the way you love, even greater than our ability to do it. God, your love is greater than. So God, tonight we rest in your love. We rest that your love came and declares over us tonight, you are worth it. So God, may we hear that. May it bring healing to hearts. May it bring change to the way we love, and may it move us to love others so they can hear God speak over them, you are worth it. God, tonight in the name of Jesus, we pray this. Bring your love to bear that it would be greater than in all of our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.